Christian, you need to understand that there are many times in the Christian life where your life will be difficult, and God hasn't forgotten you. It is part of His ultimate goal to bring glory to Himself. And the question for you is this: will you trust Him?
Welcome to Behold Your God Radio with Dr. John Snyder, the teacher from the Bible study, Behold Your God, Rethinking God Biblically. I'm your host, Matthew Robinson. Last time, Dr. Snyder explained to us how God's eternal and unchangeable state as the I Am affects every area. Today, we'll look at how God's glory is the ultimate goal of all that He does, and how the believer can trust Him at all times.
We've been spending a number of weeks in the book of Exodus looking at God's encounter with Moses, His commission of Moses to go and rescue Israel, and the questions that came to Moses' mind, significant questions that need answering. God, who am I? And who are you? But there is another question. There is the question of why. And throughout the early chapters of Exodus, God over and over stresses to the Israelites the why, the purpose behind what He's doing. And that should have guided them in understanding why He was choosing to do things the way He was doing them. Why were things so difficult when they believed if God wanted to rescue us, it should have been easier? And for the Christian, the question of why is important. Why is God doing what He is doing in rescuing us? It would have been easy for Israel and Moses, and it's easy for us to take for granted that everything that God is doing in our salvation is for the purpose of simply getting us away from the evil consequences of sin. That our rescue is really all about our present relief. Israel's relief from slavery, your relief from sin's domination, and ultimately from hell. But what if there's a bigger purpose in the mind of God? It would certainly help us to understand that purpose so that we could understand the choices that God is making, so that we can walk in harmony with what God is doing. If God is the I Am, who has no beginning and no end, who is self-existing and self-sustaining, if He needs no one, then why is He rescuing? So both who and why are questions we want to ask God. Now let's go back. The I Am. Why is He doing this? Well, we say because He's faithful. And we remember the Abrahamic covenant and what we looked at in chapter 3 of Exodus. But there's a deeper question. Why would God make a covenant with a man named Abram? He doesn't need Abram. He isn't benefited by Abram. There is a deeper reason, and the good news is that this deeper reason, or this ultimate purpose, is behind everything that God has ever done, everything He is presently doing, and everything that He will do. He created for this reason. He has guided all human history for this reason. He has responded to people's prayers for this reason. He has made covenants for this reason. He has saved for this reason. He has kept people safe for this reason. He will ultimately judge all who rebel against Him for this reason. And He will restore the entire universe for this great ultimate purpose. Well, what is it? Well, to answer that question, I want us to look at two places. One is the Scripture, of course, but before we look at the Scripture, I want us to look at what Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century minister, said in a book entitled The End for Which God Created the World, or The Purpose for Which God Created the World. Edwards calls it God's ultimate end, His chief purpose. We'll call it God's ultimate purpose. Why did God do all that He's done? Now let's listen to Edwards' argument quickly and then go to Scripture to see if he's right. But to listen to Edwards, we're going to need to put on our thinking caps and be a bit philosophical. So be patient as we walk through these things. Jonathan Edwards argued in this book that when we speak about the motives for doing different things, there are different motives. There are motives that are of different importance. There are ultimate goals and there are subordinate goals. There are chief ends and there are subordinate ends. Now let's distinguish them. An ultimate goal. It's something that you aim at in all that you're doing. It is something that you value for itself, and it's not something that you think of as valuable because it will lead to something else. It's the ultimate destination in your choices. And when you achieve that destination, when you actually get what you are working toward, you're satisfied in that, and you're not looking for it to bring something else about. That's an ultimate goal in life. Then there are subordinate goals. These are the means that we use to achieve an ultimate goal. Now, a subordinate goal may or may not be valuable in and of itself, but it will have value because of its connection with an ultimate goal. And yet the subordinate goal, even if it's something that's very good in itself, it will never be more valuable than the thing that it is used to accomplish. In other words, it will never be more valuable than the ultimate goal. Now, let me give a couple of illustrations to kind of make that simple. Imagine a person going to the doctor for a surgery because of ill health. Now, surgery in itself is not a good and pleasant thing, but it is a subordinate goal that is valuable because it's connected with an ultimate goal that is good, a healthy, prolonged life. So, surgery itself is not pleasant or good or valuable, but if it leads to the ultimate goal of a healthy life, then surgery as a subordinate goal, as a means to accomplishing healthy life, has great value. Let me give you another illustration. Eating. A person is hungry, so they make a trip to the store. They buy all the food they need to prepare a meal. They come home, they lay it out. They look at the recipe, they prepare the meal, and it's a wonderful meal. It looks wonderful, it smells wonderful. Now that is nice, but that is not the ultimate goal. Now, cooking and preparing a meal may have many good things about it. Unlike surgery, it's not unpleasant. People may enjoy cooking for other people. But the ultimate goal is that people would eat the food and be satisfied. So going to the store, preparing the food, cooking it, laying it in front of the people, those are all good things and they have value in themselves, but their great value is that they are attached to an ultimate goal of people eating and being satisfied. Now, it also applies in the spiritual realm. Think of salvation. What is involved in bringing a sinner all the way to Christ, to God through Christ? What is involved in bringing you from where you're at to where you ought to be with God? Well, there's forgiveness, there's the new life, the new birth, there's adoption, there's peace and joy, but these are all subordinate goals. They all are valuable in themselves. Forgiveness is wonderful. Regeneration or the new life is wonderful. Being adopted into God's family is wonderful. Being given peace and joy, being transformed into the image of Christ, each of these has value. But they have a greater value when they are seen in connection with an ultimate goal. The ultimate goal, God's honor. Now, God has ultimate purposes and God has subordinate purposes. Jonathan Edwards argues that the ultimate or chief goal of all God does is his name or his glory. A person's name, in this sense, is their reputation, people knowing who and what they are. God's glory is his worth, the weightiness of God, the substantial quality of God. He's not a light matter. But the glory of God is not just that he is weighty and substantial, but it's that this worth that's hidden would be revealed, the splendor of God. So the name of God and the glory of God in this sense can be interchangeable. Thus, Jonathan Edwards argues, God's ultimate goal in everything that he's done and everything that he will do is to reveal to all creation who he is, to unveil this hidden majesty, this hidden worth. And all of his choices in saving or judging, in creating or destroying, are subordinate goals, are means to accomplish this greater end. We see this in creation, in redemption, in the incarnation of Jesus, the obedience of Christ, the death of Christ, His resurrection and ascension, His rule. We see this in the conviction of a sinner. We see this in the conversion of a life, union with Christ, justification, sanctification, perseverance, glorification, judgment, and restoration. It is all for the glory of God. All good things, but their value is greatly enhanced when you see that they are all leading to something that is worth more than its subordinate goal. It is the glory of God. Now, is this biblical? Is Jonathan Edwards right when he says that God is doing all things for His name, all things for His glory? Well, let me just give you a few verses to show what Edwards is talking about. The Bible says that everything, all that has been created, is for God. There are many places that tell us this, but Romans chapter 11 is one of the clearest. Verse 36, "For of Him," that is God, "and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Everything was made by God, everything has been sustained through God, and everything exists for Him. He is the ultimate goal. In what way? That He would receive the glory. When God says all things are for Him, it isn't that He needs anything. He is perfectly complete in Himself. Before He ever created, He was complete. So what does He mean? Well, it is for His own sake or for His glory. Listen to Isaiah 48:11. God says to Israel, "For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another." Now, in that verse, which we'll discuss in a few minutes, God is going to do something for Israel for His sake. In what way? For His name, for His glory to be known. Here, God's actions are guided by this overriding concern that who He is would be seen by all creation. His name, His glory. They mean the same thing. And that was Edwards' main point. All done for this great end. If we reread our Bibles, we see how often this shows up, and we simply don't have time to go through even a fraction of the verses. But let me point you to just a few. The Bible says that God saves us for His glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have those mysterious, wonderful, and deep statements about God's love that loved us even before creation. And in verse 5, we read this: "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." How did God choose to save His enemies? According to the good pleasure of His will. That's the path He walked. What is the goal of saving His enemies? To the praise of the glory of His grace. God saves for His glory. God prunes the Christian so that they will bear fruit for His glory. John 15, we read this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it will bear more fruit." Then in verse 8, we read, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Why does God prune the life of a believer? For His glory. Why doesn't He leave us alone? Because of His glory. He also delivers and comes to the aid of His people for His glory. Psalm 79, verse 9, the psalmist cries out, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for Your name's sake." And there we see two ideas: God coming to the aid of His people and God providing atonement for sins. He does forgive our sins for His glory. In Jeremiah 14, verse 21, the prophet pleads with the Lord and he says, "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against You. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Do you see the arguing of the prophet? He understands the overall goals of all that God is doing with Israel. He is doing it for his namesake, for his glory. And therefore he argues, God, even our sin is a reason to come and say, deal with this sin. Yes, but God, restore us for your namesake. God sends out the gospel to the nations for his glory. When Peter reported to the other disciples that the Gentiles had heard and received the gospel, Acts chapter 15, we read this. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God is rescuing people from every tongue and tribe and nation for his name. God even revives backslidden Christians for his glory. Again, in Isaiah 48, he says to a backslidden people, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. And in that wonderful chapter, God goes on to explain that he will not let Israel continue to drift into idolatry, but he will deal with them. He will remove the idolatry from them. He will refine them like silver so that the ultimate product would be that they are changed, they are repentant, and all that see the difference in Israel will glory in God. Now, this was clearly the guide for Christ's labors. Even in the Old Testament, when it prophesies about the coming work of Christ, like Isaiah 49, verse 3, God says to the Messiah, you are my servant in whom I will be glorified. When Jesus goes to the cross, the prayer before the cross in John chapter 17, in verse 1, we read this, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us that the Father has exalted the Son above every other being so that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is the ultimate goal in all that God is doing? It is that his glory might be seen. So every individual choice of God is a subordinate goal that's leading to that. Now, why is that so important for us to understand? Why was it important for Israel to be told over and over that God would rescue them from Israel to make himself a name? It isn't enough just to obey God, just to tell people, well, God said it, that means you need to do it. And the reason we know that that's not enough is that the Bible tells us a lot more than that. There is real value for obedience when we understand the heart of our Father. And so instead of just as a slave or as a mindless robot, as some type of dog that's afraid of the rod of the master, instead of obeying God like that, there is this wholehearted harmony with God. I want my God to be glorified. So I want to walk in harmony with what he's doing. If you don't see the greater goal and connection and how all the subordinate goals are leading to that, then you're liable to find yourself tripped up. Let me give you a few dangers that you'll run into. One danger is that you begin to treasure the wrong thing. And so in a sense, you make an idol of a subordinate goal because it's good and you forget the ultimate goal. And the proof is that once you get the subordinate goal, then you're finished. You stop there because that's all you wanted. So for example, if all you wanted in salvation was to be told that your sins were forgiven and you weren't going to hell, no matter what you did, then as soon as someone tells you that, as soon as the preacher says to you in the baptistry, you're forgiven, God lives in your heart, and no matter what you do now, you can't be in trouble with God. If that's all you wanted, then you're finished. As soon as the preacher tells you that, you're done following Christ. Why follow him any further? You already got what you wanted. Now, the full pardon of every sin, past, present, and future, is a beautiful thing. It's a great value in the Christian life. But its greater value is that it will ultimately bring glory to God. And so while we appreciate that, we don't stop there. What if you're trying to use God to fix your marriage? And you go to church, and the preacher meets with you, and your marriage is pieced back together. If that's all you wanted, then you're finished following Jesus Christ as soon as your marriage is pieced back together. But if you see that a marriage being restored is a subordinate goal, that is, it's just a small part. It's a tool that God is using to ultimately bring about the ultimate chief end, the glory of God. Then when your marriage is restored, you want to keep pressing on. So one of the dangers of not understanding that God is doing all things for His glory is that the many wonderful, precious gifts that we have in the new covenant will become idols, and we are tempted to stop as soon as we get what we wanted, and we forget that these precious things are simply parts, they are subordinate parts of a greater goal, that is that God would receive the glory. Another danger is that we misunderstand the way God deals with us in our life. Now, this often is seen when God brings a person to Christ in the first place, what we call conversion, turning in faith and repentance from self and sin to God through Christ. In conversion, God begins by stripping us, by convicting us, by showing us that things are worse than we thought they were. And oftentimes that involves a period of time where we feel terrible. We went to church, and instead of things getting better, they got worse. And if we don't understand that God is doing everything so as to strip us of our false hopes so that we would come to Him so that He would receive the glory in our salvation, if we don't understand that, then when things get hard, we leave church and we say, I tried that, but it just got worse. Sometimes Christians, in the process of sanctification, of growing as a Christian, things seem to get more difficult. We ask God to make us like Christ. We long to move forward in obedience. But when God begins to strip away our favorite sins, when He shows us that there are things hidden in our life that we didn't notice before, we feel like things are getting worse. It hurts. It's difficult. It's depressing. And we're tempted to think that maybe we're on the wrong track, and so we just stop. We misunderstand God's dealings with us. Christianity is not about us feeling good about ourselves right now. It's not about us having every day be a Friday or having our best moments now. It's about God doing all that's necessary so that in the end, He will receive everlasting glory through the work that He did in us. So don't mistake the hard times. It may be that you are just where God wants you. Another danger is that we might do the subordinate things in Christianity. We might do the little tasks that God gives us day to day, but we do it in a way that we forget the ultimate goal. And so the way we do the small task is jarring or out of harmony with the ultimate goal. So let me give you an example. If you forget that evangelism is one small part of what a Christian does for the ultimate goal of God's glory, if you think of evangelism as the great end of God's existence, that's the whole reason God exists, that's the whole reason you were saved, is so that other people can be saved, then you're liable to do evangelism in a way that is out of step with what God is doing. So you tend to think that whatever it takes to get people to say a sinner's prayer, well, we've got to do it. Or we say, whatever it takes to get them saved, we've got to do it. But what if what you're doing misrepresents God? What if the way you're pointing them to salvation is a way that misrepresents the character of God? It dishonors God. There are many ways of doing evangelism that dishonor God. And we recognize that when we remember that the ultimate goal is not to get people saved, but to point people to God through Christ so that He will receive the glory. So are you doing the little things that God has given you to do, all the tasks of the Christian life? Are you serving and giving and doing evangelism and raising your children and responding to your wife and going to work in such a way that shows that you know that the ultimate goal of all of it is the glory of God? Israel had to be told over and over in Exodus chapter 7, in chapter 9, in chapter 10, that God was doing all that he was doing for his glory. Otherwise, it didn't make any sense. Why would God take time to bring 10 plagues? Why not just one? Why make it so hard on Israel? And the reason was that God would, through 10 plagues, show the whole world how great he was in a way that they could never have seen just through one plague. So Israel has to understand that, to understand why things are hard. Christian, you need to understand that there are many times in the Christian life where your life will be difficult, and God hasn't forgotten you. It is part of his ultimate goal to bring glory to himself. And the question for you is this: will you trust him?
We're glad you joined us today. This series, Living with the Living God, will continue next time here on Behold Your God Radio. If you've been helped by the messages from Dr. Snyder, keep in mind that you can listen, download, and share them with your friends on Facebook and Twitter at beholdyourgod.org. It's also where you can discover more about the DVD study, Behold Your God, Rethinking God Biblically. The website again, beholdyourgod.org.